Shalom and welcome to Shomer Mitzvot, Torah Observant, a series on practical messianic living and apologetics. I'm the author, Torah teacher Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. Torah observance is a matter of the heart. It always has been and always will be. The Torah proper instructed the people of Israel to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your resources. This is where Shomer Mitzvot begins, by loving Hashem and accepting Him on His terms. By this, I mean accepting His means of covenant obedience. For today, this means acceptance of Yeshua, His only Son, for Jew and non-Jew alike. Shalom, shalom. You're listening to Short Questions, Short Answers. My name is Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. Let's open with a word of prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord, we are grateful that we can once again return to a place where we can quiet ourselves and begin to tune in to your Spirit. We know, Lord, that you have commanded that we should meet together with one another as often as we can, in whatever format that we can, Lord. And for now, that means that we use this medium known as the internet to connect to one another from different places around the world. And I am so blessed to be able to speak to others, individuals who are around the world, people who are who share similar interests as myself, who have like-minded purpose to study the Word of God, to worship you in this manner, to seek your face, to listen to the voice of your Spirit, to glorify Yeshua, and to honor Him and to build up His kingdom, to be better equipped so that we can be ambassadors for your great name, taking this good news around the world. Lord, we've been given this commission. We have been given an assignment. We have been given what we call a job, a duty. And it's our responsibility to grow ourselves and to equip ourselves and to allow your Spirit to train us. And so you use various methods for doing that. You use real-life teachers in our local congregations. You use Bible teachings. You use books that we might find at our Bible book store. You use our coworkers, our friends, our family members. Lord, your Spirit has a way of utilizing whatever tools are around us to help speak into our lives and to help us to become more mature children so that we can continue to share the message with boldness, with conviction, with clarity. Lord, you also command us to love you with our mind, not just our spirit, but with our mind. And so for that reason, Lord, education itself is an important factor when we're talking about sharing the good news. Lord, it's important for us to be able to articulate things and explain things that are logical, that make sense, not just gobbledygook. So help us, Lord, as we go about sharing the good news and speaking to others about these truths. Help us to connect. Help us to have a sympathy for people who have no exposure to these sorts of topics and how strange it may sound to them when we're discussing things like the nature of God and how that Jesus died for your sins and how you can be brought into right relationship with Him by allowing God's Spirit to penetrate into your heart. Lord, some of these concepts are just foreign to people around us, people in the world. So help us, Lord. We'll be careful, Lord, to continue to press in and to avail ourselves of the resources that are available and to give you the praise, B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Thank you, everyone, for joining me week after week. My name is Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. I'm a Torah teacher at Congregation Kehilat Tunval in Thornton, Colorado, which is a real-life congregation. I encourage you to go to our website at graftinit.com. You can find all the information you need if you'd like to join us live at our congregation, which is in Thornton, Colorado, on Shabbat, Saturday, Sabbath services. But I'm not there. As I mentioned to everyone whenever I open up my weekly shows, I reside in South Korea. This is where the Lord has placed me for the last 5 years, and this is where I belong, and this is where I'm going to be until Hashem tells me to go somewhere else. So this is my home, but I'm grateful to be able to reach out to people through the internet and to have this ministry through my YouTube channel, through my website, through my iTunes podcasts and my audio teachings that go out over the internet and things like that. If you'd like more information about the ministry that the Lord has blessed me with, Tate Say Torah Ministries, TTM, then you can go to my own personal Torah teaching website, which is TateSayTorah.com. I'll spell that for you. It's TETZE, Tateze, TORAH, Torah.com. Tateze Torah, which stands for the law shall go forth, or the word of the Lord shall go forth. It's from Isaiah 2:3. For out of Zion shall go forth the word. Goes forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Kind of paraphrasing that verse, but that's where I got the name of my ministry, is the Torah going forth. And it's kind of appropriate that I named it that, because I'm privileged to be able to broadcast the Torah using the internet around the world, right? The Torah goes forth prayerfully through my ministry here, through the medium of this internet. So it's kind of nice. This is a live internet study. For those of you listening to this recording after the fact, we meet live each Saturday night from 7 p.m. to 8 p.m. Central Standard Time. If you're interested in joining us live, you're going to need the Skype link. Just reach out to me via email. Go to my website, scroll to the bottom of the site, click on the link that looks like an icon, or I'm sorry, click on the icon that looks like an envelope, shoot me an email and request the Skype link. I'd be more than happy to share it with you. Or better yet, go to my website, click on the newsletter link or the live internet studies link at the very top of my website, one of those two, and begin to look around, and you'll find information about joining the live study or becoming a newsletter subscriber, which is free, and that'll put you in the loop so that you automatically receive the Skype link, which you will need if you're going to join the live shows, and it'll also put you in the loop to receive my weekly newsletter, in which I send out links to the videos that I upload, or links to the audio shows that I create, or the written newsletter content that goes out once a week, where I send out the weekly Torah portion teachings and commentaries and things like that. And I'm a busy beaver. I'm usually sending out something every day of the week, whether it's a link to a new video that I've created every few days, a new video gets created, a little short 2 to 5 minute video, or it's a link to an audio show, or some written notes and things like that. These days it's more YouTube content, because it's of the ubiquitous nature of YouTube and the popularity of people wanting to watch their theology. So, all right, this is week number 64 in our live internet studies. We meet each week, as I mentioned, we talk for 30 minutes on a short question that has been pulled from the eBible.com's library of questions, of which I am a member of their answering forum, and have been doing that for a few years now. And oddly enough, I don't answer questions on an ongoing basis. I actually jumped into their forum and selectively answered about 70 or so questions, and then I jumped out on an active basis. I haven't really answered any new questions on their forum for quite a while now. I just go where I feel the Lord's leading me and what expertise I have. I'm not the Bible answer man. I don't answer general questions. I'm very specific, and I cherry-picked the questions that I knew I had expertise in, could lend my own opinion on from a decidedly Messianic Jewish perspective. So the nice part about that is that I'm actually, since we've been doing this live question, this short SQSA study for more than a year, maybe even 2 years now, I'm nearing the end of all the questions that I've created. So if you look at the week numbers, week 64, and I said I uploaded about 70, right? Which means I'm within the last five or so questions that are available on my own website. Yeah, that's right. So within about a month or so, because I hit one question each week, within about a month or so, we will exhaust all of the SQSA questions that I have that I've tackled. And so I'm not exactly sure what I'm going to do after that, after we exhaust all the questions. I've got maybe some other written material I could turn to, but for now, I'm not exactly sure what I've decided to do. I'll keep praying about that and see what the Lord wants me to do. Or if you've got some suggestions as my listeners, maybe a start a new series. I'm already in the middle of a new series that I just started on the Trinity, discussions on the issues of Trinity, exploring the Shema, I call it. And this is from a commentary that I wrote 20 years ago that we're working through. So we take the last 30 minutes of the show to deal with the Trinity topic. So for those of you who are regular listeners to my shows, then just be aware of what's coming down the pipe later on. Like I said, the SQSK is coming to an end, and so we'll have to see what to do, what I'll have to do after that. All right, without further ado, let's get started with the show tonight. Let's put a date stamp. This is the first day of September for me on my side of the world. I'm a day ahead of most of you in the West. And this is, what is this, September 1, 2019, week number 64. And we're going to be talking about a topic. The question is, what did Paul mean when he said in Romans 10, 2 through 3, that Israel had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge? That's the question tonight. And it's actually a very short answer. Those of you who are with me in the live class and can see my screen right now will see that I've only got three very short paragraphs to answer the question. This was one of my very first answers, and it was when they were the e-Bible crowd was very limited in how many words I could put for my answer. But they've since changed that, and so some of my answers got longer. But this was one of the very, very first questions that I tackled 4 years ago. You can see that it was asked in October 2015. And I addressed it way back then. But so what I've decided to do is I will address this particular answer, and then I developed a longer answer on my own using some material from my Galatians commentary. So you're going to see when I watch the video that the video itself is going to have more than you can see here in the e-Bible answer. So this is kind of a bonus for those of you who are listening to live class and following the study from myself. You're going to get more of my answer as it's developed. But for now, let's first turn to our liturgy. I'm going to pull a very familiar passage out of the book of Deuteronomy. I think I'll keep the liturgy really short tonight and just read. I was going to read like three or four verses, five or six verses, I'm sorry. But I think I'll just read one verse, and connect it to two verses in the Apostolic Scriptures. And it is kind of a focus on this word righteousness. I've done this in the past before, so this is familiar to those of you who have followed my studies somewhat closely. But for those of you who are a little bit new, I'm focusing on this word righteousness because in the question, which is what did Paul mean when he said in Romans 10, 2-3 that Israel had a zeal for God but not according to knowledge? It's kind of a question that has to do with why is it that Israel in the first century is so devoted to God in their passion and their focus on their service to God, particularly in keeping the commandments and things like that. In other words, following after the righteousness that God was offering. But at the same time, they completely missed it when it came to Yeshua. Paul's verse says it all. They have a zeal for God, right? They're passionate. So they weren't deficient in their zeal for God. That was something that they got high marks in. But yet, they just didn't understand how God was reaching out to them through the person of the Son of God, namely Yeshua. They were just tripped up by the incarnation. And so that's why I said it's a zeal for God, that's good, but it was not according to knowledge, that is according to the biblical way of God's imparting lasting righteousness to them. So we can see then, we can begin to appreciate this when we begin to look at a miniature word study known as the righteousness of God or the righteousness of the Torah. What are the different forms that God presents righteousness? And that's what I'm doing with my liturgy. Two verses. One out of the Torah and two out of the Apostolic Scriptures. And here they are. Deuteronomy 6:20-25 has Moshe telling Israel about a form of righteousness that is practically available. That is to say, it is a down-to-earth righteousness that is available to you if you, as a covenant member, Moshe speaking to Israel, will simply avail yourselves of God's way of living. Live the way that God asks you to live, walk in His ways, trust in Him, and on a practical level, there will be a form of righteousness that is available to you. It's attainable, it's doable, and it's that lifestyle that will prepare your heart and your mind to move into the form of righteousness that is on a deeper individual internal level, namely the righteousness that God will grant to you, and we're talking about salvation now, that God will impart to you as you continue to press in and allow the Spirit of God to speak to you and to nurture you and to grow you up. So it's a process. that God is that God intended for us to understand. And so from Israel's perspective, he first gave them the practical words of Torah, the lifestyle that they are to walk into, which would prepare them and safeguard them as they journeyed along on this path of righteousness until they eventually encountered the teacher of righteousness, capital T, capital R, namely Messiah himself, Yeshua, who would then present to them the internal righteousness that would be married up with the external righteousness, so that you have two of them working hand in hand. You have the lifestyle of righteousness on the outside of your life, and you have this internal heart righteousness known as salvation on the inside, and the two together is the optimal picture. That's the ideal from God's perspective. So here in Deuteronomy, it's just the external that Moshe is focusing on. It will be righteousness. By context, in Deuteronomy 6:25, is the commandments that he mentions in the previous verse, in verse 24, but I'm not going to read that as part of my liturgy. I'm just going to keep it short. And it will be righteousness for us, Moshe says, if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So he's not speaking in code here. It's quite plain that he's talking about a form of righteousness that affects our behavior on an earthly level. It's quite obvious that he's talking about living righteously in a way that is approved in God's sight. He's talking about allowing your life to line up with the righteous standard that God has revealed in the pages of the scriptures. So you have a choice as a dweller on earth. You can live according to the world, or you can live according to God's standards. It's your choice. And Israel was covenantally bound by their contract with God, by their covenant relationship with God, because they were married to God, right? Husband and wife. They were covenantally bound by that contract to be obedient to God's form of right living. So their lifestyles were to be a reflection of what God's standards of right and wrong were in the earth. They were not to live according to the standards of the peoples around them, the cultures around them, the religions around them. They were to live in a different way. So this is the righteousness that we're talking about. The Hebrew says, "Utzedekati helanu ki nishmor laasot et kol hamitzvah hazot lifnei Adonai Eloheinu kaasher tzivanu." All right. And it's with that introduction in the liturgy, this is prepping us for the study tonight, that we move into Galatians chapter 2, which is also extremely very familiar territory for me, since I did a years-long study on the book of Galatians and went somewhat verse by verse through its content, and so that we can get the context. And so we jump all the way down in breaking into context right in verse 16, only verse 16. We're going to talk about that tonight in our live study, and when we watch the video, this is where we're going to pull the material from. So it's 16, which is the most familiar passage. Many actually Bible commentaries may even refer to this verse, Galatians 2, 15 and 16, or 16 particularly, as the heart of the book, where Paul just kind of lays everything bare and explains to them in kind of one short verse, saying, you know, I don't know if it was a verse, but because Paul didn't use verse breaks, but in one short statement, it just kind of has both guns blazing to show everybody, here's what he lays his cards on the table, if you want to use that analogy. And here's what he says. In Galatians 2:16, he says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified," in order to be counted as righteous, if you want to change the translation there, "to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." So it's the same word in the respective languages, the word justified or righteous or righteousness, right? The cognates, the noun and the verbal forms. But there are two levels of justification / righteousness that we could recognize in the Bible. There's what I call the external form of righteousness / justification. That is to say, what we might recognize as our lifestyle when we're talking about doing what is right from God's perspective, living our life according to a standard that God has outlined for us in the Bible, so that we live righteously based on a set of of laws and rules and commandments. That's what we might call the external, the outer righteousness. In other words, it's practical. It can be done. It can be seen, and it's expected to be implemented on an everyday basis. That's what I mean by practical or behavioral. But then yet, at the same time, there is this private internal righteousness / justification that only God can see and only God can impart. It is, in plain Christianese, it's salvation. That's the righteousness / justification that must take place at the heart level that only God himself can do. It is something that we allow God to do for us, but it is also something that is internal, and it's something that drives us and empowers us to actually live the right lifestyle on the outside so that our right living takes on a totally new dynamic. It's not to say that people who aren't saved can't live righteously. They most certainly can. I believe that God created us with the ability to make right choices, whether or not we have a relationship with Yeshua. We can still make right choices as human beings because God created us as free moral agents, and we can decide whether or not we're going to steal or whether or not we're going to lie or whether or not we're going to murder. And God holds us accountable to those choices, even outside of the discussion of salvation. So all of this is extremely important for us because it's our responsibility as humans to do the right thing, especially if God has revealed the right choice to us. What does the Greek say here in Galatians 2:16? Eidates dehatiu de kai utai, anthropos ex ergo namu in me dia pistios Christou Jesu, kai hemes eis Christan iusan epistusimen, hina de kai thomen ek pistios Christou, kai uk ex ergon, ergonamu hati ex ergonamu u de kai uthesatai pasa sarx. All right, let's talk about this passage in the video. I'm going to fire up the short video for those of you who are with me in the live class. Let me just check Skype real quick to make sure everyone's still there. Yep, everyone looks good. If you can see me and hear me, then that's super de-duper. And I'm going to play the video, and this time I'll narrate. It's not something I pre-recorded, so I'll narrate as we go. And just, again, the short question, as I mentioned earlier, is only three paragraphs, and they're not even really paragraphs, they're just like two or three sentences long. So therefore, the video is going to pull in information to develop this context, this concept of the first century Israel Jewish perspective of how do we attain a status of righteousness before God. What was the Jewish worldview and opinion when it came to attaining a status of righteousness? Judaism recognized that God was extending, like a king extending his scepter to a subject, God was extending a status of righteousness to all who would avail themselves of this generous, gracious offer. God extends righteousness, but the question is, how does a human attain it? How do we achieve it? How is it that we can be counted as righteous before God? They knew that the scriptures were extending it, and they knew that it was an expectation from God's perspective that man should attain to the righteousness of God, but Judaism wasn't exactly quite sure how to go about doing that. We as Christians know in hindsight, I'm kind of giving you the answer up front so that you don't get confused by my video, because the video is kind of highly technical, so I'm giving you guys the answer up front. We as Christians know that the only way to attain to true and lasting righteousness from God's perspective, so that God himself is the one who recognizes it. We Christians know that really the only way is to surrender ourselves to the Spirit of God working in our lives and actually confess Jesus as Lord, so that we become saved, and in that process, righteousness is credited to our account, to borrow language from Genesis 15:6. So we know that basically righteousness from a lasting perspective must start at the heart level, or must culminate. It doesn't necessarily have to start there, but it has to at least culminate in our decision for Christ. We have to make a decision for Yeshua one way or another if we are expecting God to declare us as genuinely and lastingly righteous. And yet at the same time, everything that we do on the outside in external form, all the choices that we make, our lifestyle choices, what we choose to engage in, the habits that we choose to walk in, the speech that we choose to engage in, the mindset that we choose to process, the relationships that we choose to get involved in. Our lifestyle choices are also going to either be approved by God or they're going to be disapproved by God. And so God sets a righteous standard in His Word from Genesis to Revelation that is a blueprint for our right living as believers. And it's also a blueprint for our right living as unbelievers. God's standards of righteousness are right for whether you're saved or not saved, right? Murder is wrong whether you're a believer and an unbeliever is the point I'm trying to make. There are moral and ethical choices that God has designed for humans because God created all humans in His image. And therefore, all humans have this responsibility to live in a manner that is approved by God. Now, of course, we all fall short. And ultimately, without the Spirit of God, we all will fall short. But that doesn't excuse us from the responsibility of nevertheless availing ourselves of this truth. And so, having said all of that, Israel was in a position in the first century where she was blinded to her Messiah, Yeshua, but she knew that the Torah was God's righteous standard. So she was oriented in the right position. She was facing the right direction. She sought, to use Paul's language, she sought a Torah that was offering that righteousness, right? But she didn't understand how to go about it. She got tripped up by her own, and that's where I'm going to stop and leave you with a cliffhanger. And we'll answer the question in my video. So let's turn to the video, and I'll narrate as we go. And then we'll go back and answer any questions that might have been generated. Okay, you guys ready? Here we go. Short questions, short answers by Torah teacher Ariel and eBible. Copyright Tetzi Torah Ministries 2015. All rights reserved. Question. What did Paul mean when he said in Romans 10:2-3 that Israel had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge? The verse says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." That's Romans 10:2-3, ESV. First century Israel's zeal for God was not according to knowledge because instead of accepting Yeshua Jesus as the means of salvation, they sought to establish their own way, which was like a two-sided coin. Now, let me explain this little two-sided coin analogy to you. Their errant belief taught that side one of the coin, salvation, was grace-based due to birth, ethnicity, and group membership in Israel as Jews, and that side two, remaining saved, was based on maintenance of Torah, viz. Obedience. In that order, both were needed in the Jewish mind for salvation. Read Acts 15:5, where we have circumcised them equals Jewish identity, and law of Moses equals maintenance of Torah. All right, go back and read the verse. Now, as a test case for this understanding of law and righteousness, let's consider the context of Galatians 2:16. You ready? Here's the verse. "Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." Again, that's the ESV rendering of that verse. As convenient as it is to simply interpret works of the law every place we find this phrase in Paul, as if Paul were discouraging works done in obedience to the law, I find this hermeneutic to be unfair to the context of Paul's writings and to the scriptures as a whole. Understand what I'm trying to say there? Is there a better way to understand this? The context of Paul's use of the phrase works of the law likely describes Jewish people hoping to maintain right standing as Jewish covenant members with God by keeping the commandments of the law. But it might just as well be describing Gentiles wishing to gain covenant membership into the community of Israel by taking on Jewish status, viz. Circumcision, and then likewise maintaining membership status by keeping the commandments imposed upon them as proselytes. That is, circumcision plus works of law working in tandem like two sides of this one coin to confer a status of righteous that unfortunately was not ultimately acceptable to God on a lasting level. Either side of this coin would be a misuse of the law since both represent striving under the power of the flesh. See Paul's rebuke in Galatians 3:3. That gives you the context. So since Paul's letter to the Galatians is primarily directed towards his Gentile readership, I tend to work from the understanding that works of the law is Paul's way of speaking against what? What is Paul really speaking against? The hopelessness of Gentile proselyte conversion to Judaism for supposed covenant membership into Israel, and thus achieving the status of righteous before God that the works of the law supposedly offered. I think that's what he's speaking against. The negative impact that this prevailing Christian hermeneutic has for today's emerging Torah communities, that is the one which interprets Paul as forbidding any sort of Torah obedience, whether with right motives or not, is actually devastating. To wit, we Messianic Jews and Messianic Gentiles indeed seek to become more obedient to God's holy scriptures as we continue to grow and consequently answer the Holy Spirit's tug on our heart to return to covenant faithfulness. Amen? Amen. Imagine our shock and confusion when our Christian friends and family members who don't embrace a Torah-based lifestyle begin to label our Torah obedience as mere legalism. It hurts so much. What do we hear them saying consistently? Here's what they typically say. You guys are going back under the law. You guys are returning to legalism. You guys are trying to earn your position in God's eyes. You understand what I'm saying? These are some of the sentiments that we Torah-keeping Jews and Gentiles often hear from our mainstream Christian counterparts, and it's so hurtful. It really is hurtful. In my experience, as a Torah-keeping Jewish man that embraces Yeshua, part of the Christian confusion can be cleared up by understanding that Shaul's works of the law doesn't describe mere legalistic commandment-keeping, but instead captures the sociological notion of Torah-keeping for the sake of maintaining covenant membership as a sort of social badge, a boundary marker, or ostensible Jewish responsibility to uphold Torah because we're in a covenant partnership with Hashem perspective. And in the eyes of the early Judaisms, this quote-unquote partnership started with legally recognized ethnic Jewish identity. Understand what I mean there? All right, so much more I could say, but that's all I'll say for this short view. This particular view, by the way, is a view that current Torah movement and the mainstream Christian church should rightly repudiate. Check out my podcasts, which are available on iTunes. You can search for me in the iTunes store under the term Ariel HaNavi. Subscribe to my YouTube channel and click the bell for notifications. I upload new content weekly or even daily. Okay, for those of you with me in the live class, you can instantly see that my short e-Bible answer and the video answer that I provided aren't even close to being the same length. Yeah, I pulled in a lot more information, like I said, from my Galatians notes. So in short, in closing for this part of my teaching tonight, the standard Christian perspective on the first century Israel's blindness, which is mimicked by today's 21st century Jews, in, at least from a Christian perspective, is that Jewish people of the first century and Jewish people of the 21st century are essentially trying to use the Torah obedience that they do as a means of gaining right standing with God that will result in salvation. So the definition of works righteousness or works of the law in most Christian in the minds of most Christians amounts to what is defined as works righteousness or merit theology. So it's basically Jewish people trying to earn their way into heaven or into salvation, right standing with God. They're trying to earn their way into heaven by doing the commandments, by keeping the Torah. And so with that as their interpretation, the application that they walk away with, that most Christians walk away with, is that since the Torah cannot be used, can't be leveraged as a salvation tool, then the only proper way is to reject Torah obedience and simply to accept Jesus as your Messiah. And in your acceptance of Jesus as Messiah, basically Torah observance finds no place in your life at all anymore. It becomes something that was done in the past. It becomes something that's no longer necessary. And so, unfortunately, they throw the baby out with the bathwater when we're talking about Torah observance. All of your works righteousness is kind of thrown, shoveled out like bad snow or something, like dirty snow. It really gets downplayed. And so in the Messianic movement, when you have people returning to a Torah-based lifestyle, there's this instant consternation in the minds of many Christians where Christian A sees Christian B, and Christian B is the Messianic Christian. Christian A is your traditional Christian, sees your Messianic Christian, Jew or Gentile, starting to embrace a Torah-based lifestyle, and Christian A, who's led to believe that Torah observance is no longer relevant in the life of a Christian, becomes confused as to the reasons why Christian B is embracing the Torah all over again after becoming a Christian. You know, isn't that returning to legalism? Aren't you going back under the law? Aren't you going backwards instead of forward? Aren't you putting yourself under bondage? You know, the legalism, the bondage that Paul spoke about in Galatians chapter 5 and things like that. Aren't you rendering Christ's work of none effect? Same chapter. So that's, again, a lot of confusion. Your average Christians have this mindset, and your average Messianics have this type of experience. So, like I said, I think much of the confusion can be cleared up when we, as Bible students, actually sit down and begin to look at the blindness of first century and 21st century Israel and realize that it's not necessarily blindness of doing of the Torah so much as it's a blindness of putting forth of an ethnicity in the hopes that that ethnicity or that identifying with a people group known as Israel is what God will count as righteous. And in that particular spin on things, then it's not so much that the Jewish people feel that they're striving. They don't feel like they're working. They don't feel like they're trying to earn their salvation. Rather, as Jews, they feel like it's something that God graciously granted to them at birth, right? Jewish males are circumcised on the eighth day. It's not something that they have any choice in the matter. It's something that's done upon to them. And so therefore, they feel that they're born with salvation. They're brought into a right relationship with God at the earliest level. And so they don't have to strive. They're born with it. It's kind of an automatic national salvation. It's a corporate righteousness that God extends all of Jewish Israel simply because God himself did the electing. And so that is their blindness, because there's a little bit of truth to that national election, but those Jewish people don't understand that that is at a surface level, that that's at the here and now temporal level. It's at the earthly level. They don't understand that corporate covenant membership must matriculate to individual personal covenant relationship with God, where the salvation choice is made on the inside. So that's why when we're talking about their devotion to Torah, Jewish people, it's not done in order to become. It's done in order to demonstrate a devotion to God and a covenant loyalty to God. It's done in order to demonstrate a fancy theological term known as covenantal nomism. It's done to demonstrate a loyalty to God and a covenant / contractual agreement that God outlines rules for me to follow as a contract a party, as a contractual member, as a covenant participant, and therefore it is my responsibility as a covenant member to keep the Torah. It's not something that I'm trying to do in order to earn covenant membership as a Jew. I became a covenant member when God elected to choose Israel as a people group. I'm speaking as a first century / 21st century Jew who's yet doesn't embrace Jesus. I am already in a right standing relationship with God at the heavenly level because God did the electing. And therefore, all that's incumbent upon me as a covenant member is that I continue to maintain that right standing with God by keeping my part of the contractual agreement, which is steering clear of idolatry and steering clear of sin and availing myself of the scriptures and praying and seeking God's face and seeking to give right with my fellow man. In other words, living an upstanding, right, morally, ethically, outstanding life. This is my responsibility as a covenant partner with God. I do my part and God does his part. I'm not trying to earn my salvation. I'm not trying to become saved by keeping the Torah. This is what your traditional Jew of the first century and your Jew of today would kind of confess if you were to back them into a corner and say, point your bony Christian finger at them and say, why are you keeping Torah so fervently? Why can't you guys just give up on that and realize that all of that is old and that Jesus came to do away with all that, right? So you see how the Christian camps are speaking one thing and the Jewish camp is hearing something else, and there's really nothing being said between the two camps because of the gross misunderstanding between the base foundation of what is expected of covenant members and people who claim to have a relationship with God. It's just so unfortunate that we can't have a meaningful dialogue until we can come to some agreement as to what exactly the Bible is saying to us. And so I'm not saying I have all the answers, but I think I got a better handle on it than the traditional perspective that's been presented to us down through history. Because we have a better way of understanding the scriptures now that we've got more research in front of us, now that we've got better scholarship, and now that we've done our due diligence when it comes to allowing the Word of God to speak to us as a whole rather than dismissing two-thirds of this book that we call the Bible. Abba, I bless your name. Thank you for the opportunity to share this information with the students. I pray that you'll continue to help me to work through it. I don't have all the answers, but Lord, I believe that your words do have the answers. And I also believe that you are going to continue to help us grow ourselves up in understanding as we avail ourselves of the words and the truths and the resources that have been made available to us. Lord, we know that we've got to take a whole Bible approach when we're looking at topics such as this. We can't allow ourselves to be deficient in one part of the resource or another part. We can't favor one part over the other. And yet at the same time, we know that that the revelation, the scroll, has already been unrolled. And so it's our responsibility, Lord, to look at the scroll in its unrolled fashion, to examine all of the content and allow the scroll to speak for itself, allow the Word of God to speak for itself, allow the verses and the passages to tell us who you are and what you are doing in our lives. And so, Lord, continue to help us and forgive us where we have deficiencies, and help us to strengthen ourselves. Help us to make convictions where it needs to be a conviction, and help us to not shrink back. Even when we find out more information, Lord, if we find out if we've already got a conviction on something that is pertaining to salvation or the gospel or to the centrality of Yeshua or something like that, Lord, let's not waver. Don't allow us to be swayed left or to the right. And we'll be careful, Lord, to give the praise and the glory be Shem Yeshua. Amen.
That concludes our show for today. It is my desire that this continuing series of teachings will assist the average non-Jewish believer or new Messianic Jewish believer in his desire to become a more mature child of God. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Because the Torah is written on the hearts of all who truly name the name of Yeshua as Lord and Savior, it is meant to be followed to the best of our ability. We have no reason for fear of condemnation or the trappings of legalism. My name is Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. The intro and outro song were written, produced, and performed by Ryan Kingsley. For more information on contacting Ryan, you can reach me by email at yeshua613@hotmail.com. That's Y-E-S-H-U-A, number 613@hotmail.com. Or visit our website at graftedin.com. That's graftedin.com.